they don't ever say anything bad about you. They always tell the good things. You know, Wesley's talking about how my kids are, and you know, certainly we love our boys. We've got three boys the Lord has blessed us with, and you know, I'm so thankful that y'all get to see the good in them. And isn't that something interesting about our families, is that you know, we leave our kids somewhere, for example, and they'll say, man, you the whole time you're gone and you're doing something, and you're thinking, man, I hope they don't fight. You know, I hope they don't set the house on fire. You know, you're thinking all these things, and you come back and you get this sigh of relief when they say, your kids were just angels. And you're like, yes, one more day. You know, we got it licked. You know, you just, it's such a blessing with it. And, you know, when Wesley asked us to come, I mean, Wesley, we're talking about it. And, you know, we said, well, we sure would like to come. So we started making preparations to come because we really wanted to be here so much. And you know, when we decided that we're going to move to Hattiesburg, one of the things that we told the elders first thing was, if y'all want us to come, we've got to get in a certain amount of time, because I'd like to have my house at least somewhat unpacked before I could turn around and go back. And so, you know, we spent a week in Hattiesburg. We spent about as much time here now as we have in our new home. And so, you know, Wesley said, where are you from now? What's the name of that town you're from? And I said, generally speaking, we have to look at our GPS now to figure out where we're at. And so we're so thankful to be here, and we're glad you're here with us this morning. There's, isn't this fun, guys? Isn't this a real unique experience? I mean, where else? You know, in Peter's, before we get started, I know that I'm going to get on track in a minute, but, you know, Peter's sermon in Acts 2, when he's quoting this section of Psalm 110, you know, verse 3 is, your troops will be ready on the day of your power. As the dew of the morning, they'll have the strength of their youth. And you know, it's an all-volunteer army in the Lord's church, right? You know, none of us are, you know, we're not really raised in the church. We say things like that, but we're really not, right? We all signed up for it. We conscript ourselves into it. Where else can you get a group of people that wants to sit in 25-degree weather, freezing your hind parts off, just to get a little bit better? Amen? I mean, when Jessica was making the packing list, she said, it said camp attire. I was telling Brian and Wesley this last night. It said camp attire, and I said, well, pack my overalls. She said, Chris, your camp attire is totally different than everybody else's. And so I'm so thankful that Brian wore his overalls, so next year I'm wearing my overalls. Where else can we be in a setting like this, where we can be comfortable with one another, love one another, and just circle the wagons for a few minutes and take a sigh of relief? Isn't it a blessing, you know, that our kids are around good people and that we all share and harbor the same value? Because what we're here this week talking about really is our greatest blessing and our greatest fear. You know, we say things like, for example, when somebody comes to us and they'll say something like, or we'll hear of somebody whose child has become unfaithful. Really, you know, we say things like that, and we've started using phrases in the church that I don't know if I'm exactly comfortable with us saying. And I'll say, like we'll say a term like non-Christian. You know, we say a term like that, and what we're trying to do is, I understand we're trying to draw a line, right? We're trying to draw a line. But do we understand when we say a word like that, that that's not a biblical term? What we're talking about when we say a non-Christian is, we're talking about somebody that's going to do what? Go to hell. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody that's lost. You know, when you pull up to the stoplight, for example, and you're sitting on the other side of a red light, do you realize that the chances are, unless you live in Florence, Alabama, I reckon, but the chances are the person on the other side of that road is outside of the body of Christ, that they're lost, that without the redeeming blood of Jesus, they're not going to go to heaven. And I know as a parent, that scares me more than anything. You know, have you had this conversation internally? Like, we don't sit down and say, let's have a powwow about myself. But we sit down and we have these conversations like, what would I be willing to trade my salvation for my kids? And I think that every one of us, to some degree, would say yes, wouldn't we? That we would be willing to spend an eternity in hell for our kids, but we realize that is the opposite. When I first became a Christian, and I started learning these parables, you know, I was 20 years old, and you know, in the parable of the 10 virgins, and I remember thinking at first, why in the world wouldn't they just share a little bit? You know, I mean, if it's just oil we're talking about, just give them a little. I mean, that's something I'd have got spanked for, you know, not sharing. But we realize, as we grow a little bit, that there are some things we can't share, right? We can share our faith, I mean, the faith, but we can't share our faith, right? And so that's the challenge that we face as parents, is how do we get our kids to trim their lamps, right? How do we get our kids to be ready? Because that's the real message of the parable there. And so we've got these kids that the Lord has blessed us with, and we look at them, and we're already trying to give them something that the world doesn't want. Do we understand that? You know, when I became a Christian 20 years ago, I mean, it was a big jump, right? But when we ask somebody to become a Christian nowadays, you know, when I became a Christian 20 years ago, we were still kind of middle-of-the-road people as far as the societal view of Christianity. But now what we're talking about something is radical. You know, the worldview of Christianity now has evolved to the point that we're looked at as radicals. You know, we're looked at as the homophobes. We're looked at as the haters. We're looked at as all the negatives. You know, 1 Corinthians 18 through 21, you know, Paul, you know, he writes his howdy doodies, you know, I, Paul, the apostle to the saints called, and you know, all these things. And he goes on in verses, you know, if we're talking about sound churches, Corinth was not one of them, right? I mean, they were eat up with problems, right? But the first thing he does is he unifies them. Verse 10, you know, I beseech you, brethren, that you walk. You know, he's going to go through this whole discourse. But after this, after he's trying to unify them, verses 18 through 21, what he's going to do is he's going to use this kind of this parlay in words, and he's going to say, God chose the foolishness of preaching. You know, the world looks at what we're doing with raising our children and says, you know, you're not only are you doing something wrong, but you're doing something foolish. When what we're doing is we're trying to do something that's eternal, right? I mean, you know, like, I promise you that anything that I say this morning, I already had written down. I'll show you the timestamp, because while Steve is up here talking and doing such a good job, I'm thinking, please don't talk about this thing. Please don't talk about that thing, you know, because we realize that we all have the same things that we want out of our children. We all have the same direction we're going to go. And so this foundation that we're going to lay is going to be laid with this biblical foundation and this whole message of the Bible. Like people ask you, how come Solomon had so many wives? How come David did, and all these things? And what they forget is that the whole message of that is to show us that Jesus is coming. And so it's not that they were allowed to do those things, right? But they're in the storyline of the Christ coming. And so what we're tasked with, is challenged with, is taking this grand book, and we're going to lay this foundation for our kids that we hope is eternal, right? That's what we're doing, because we're sharing with them the faith. Ultimately, it can't, on Judgment Day, Hebrews 9, verse 27, is appointed unto man who wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And so what we're doing is we're starting our kids off with a foundation that is something that they can have forever. And we're constantly, I don't know how you guys are, but we're constantly trying to figure out how to strike this balance. Is that something that you guys find as a challenge? What's the balance? You know, we always wonder, like, you watch these TV shows, you know, if you have time. I mean, I have watched these TV shows. The more kids you get, you know, the less time you have. But you know, you I've watched these shows before, and somebody will be in rehab, or somebody will be in some kind of terrible situation, and then they'll start backdating their life. And everything is pretty and cute, and they got the little pigtails riding their tricycle and everything, and then there's this event that happens in their life. And then there's this tangent. And then they're messed up for the rest of their lives. And we look at these, and we hear about these horror stories, and so we're constantly trying to figure out, how do we strike this balance? When seemingly, you know, I've got three boys, like I said at the beginning. My boys, unfortunately, I love them so much, but I see my bad habits in them too. Do you see your bad habits in your kids? Do you see the way that you act? You know, you know we're trying to give them these great things, right? We're going to sit down, and we're going to make it a point to say, I want you to learn this thing. But then they pick up my bad habits. They pick up how I act when I'm mad and I'm working on something. You know, something's broke and I'm mad because I can't fix it. You know, I'm trying to do that. I'm trying to weld something, whatever the case may be. And they see the way I act. And then I watch and they act that way with their brothers. And so, you know, we're constantly trying to figure out how to strike this balance. You know, In any situation, no matter what you're at, especially in the home, you're always going to have somebody that takes a leadership role. You know, I'm from, Wesley said, from Virginia, and every day of my life, Monday through Friday, you know what come on at 5:30? Andy Griffith. Does it do that in y'all's homes? Every day at 5:30, it come on Channel 7. So you could turn on the TV. Now, this is a show that, I don't know, now is what, 50, 60 years old almost? And you know, you see this show that paints the picture of a man in his home completely different than it does today, does it not? I mean, I haven't watched a sitcom in 20 years, but at best, in today's modern, what they're trying to paint the landscape of what a home looks like, they're going to have the daddy is a bumbling fool at best, right? Mama is quasi running the show, and the kids are calling the shots. You see what happens is in any situation that there's somebody that doesn't step forward, somebody's going to lead. You know, somebody's going to step up. You know what? You take a home where, you know, like if our boys are together, my boys and I are together, and we're in a situation with some other groups for whatever the case may be, and you see these kids acting up, but we talk about it. You know, we talk about it because they want to know how come they're doing these things. How come they're getting away with it? They see this model is the wrong way. And you see, the only thing that's happened is in that family unit or that situation is that somebody has took the leadership role. It just happens to be a six-year-old or an eight-year-old or a 12-year-old. And so, you know, what God requires of us is to lead. Amen? Daddies?
Amen.
What does God require of us to do? Lead. Right? You know, I grew up in a place just like this. And, you know, we only raised cattle my whole life. We raised a farm. We raised a garden. You know, that's the way we ate. That's the way we sustained ourselves. There was a, I know my kids get tired of hearing these stories, but you're going to have to hear them again, boys. There was a man on the backside of us that raised sheep. And it was a boy that moved to town. His daddy, they were from up north. They moved to town just to work in the sheep. And I got to know Nathan real good. And literally, you know, where I come from, you live on one side of the hill or the other. You know, if it's a flat spot, it's about that wide, you know. And so Nathan and his family moved on the other side of the hill from us. Well, they worked with these sheep. And they were going to move. They kept a place down beside their house that every year in the summertime, once it got real hot and it didn't rain, it was kind of a cool and dry, a cool place that the sun never really got on, so the grass was always good and green. They could always, at this point in the time of the year, they could always carry the sheep down there. Well, we were carrying the sheep one day. I thought I'd help them. I was over there, and we were going to bring the sheep from this one pen down to this other pen, or pasture, from one pasture down to the other. And Nathan and them had fenced off a place in front of their house, so the fence ran right up to the hardtop road. We're bringing the sheep out. As we're bringing the sheep out of this pen to go down the road, you know, I only knew, like I said, cows my whole life. And so you drive cows. You know, you kick them, you sick the dogs on them, you prod them along, whatever you want to do. Well, that's what I was doing to the sheep. I mean, I was 8 years old. I didn't know any better, right? I just doing what I thought was the right thing to do. And the next thing you know, bam, they're knocking down the fence and they're running everywhere. And I remember this one sheep running along the front of the fence that they had fenced right up to the hardtop road. It was a ditch. And he was running along that fence. Well, next thing you know, all these other sheep start following that one. And this one in the front ain't fast as the one behind him. So the one behind him is catching up with him. And it's starting to push him. Well, there's not enough room. And that sheep starts to slide. Well, when it realizes it might fall, it turns and tries to jump across the ditch. When it turns to jump, it makes it about halfway and bam, falls down. Well, at this point, I've then started chasing after the sheep. I'm still doing what I think you do. You know, you drive them. And so I run down and I watch it. I mean, I'm head high with them. Yeah, I'm little. You know, so the ditch is probably, you know, 4 or 5 foot high. And I watch it jump. And then you know what happens? The fast one turns and jumps. And it jumps on top of that one. And the last sheep out of that ditch, I'll never forget this sound, because the last sheep out of that ditch was the one that jumped first. And I remember hearing that sheep, it had broke its back, and it was dragging its broken legs down the road. And Nathan's daddy, Stanley, he took me aside and he said, Chris, I know your whole life you've worked in cows, and cows, they're meant to be driven, right? You never heard of it called anything but a cattle drive, right? And when I first started reading my Bible, there were some lessons that I didn't understand. I thought that Timothy was Paul's son, the way he talked to him. I thought, this must be his daddy. Well, there was one that I got real quick, and that was because of this event. And Stanley said, you see, cattle you drive, but sheep, they're meant to be led. And so when I see the Lord liking us to sheep, you know, John 10, that's what he's talking about, right? I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one you can follow. I'm the one that you can lead. I'm the one that's going to lead you the right way. You can have confidence. The thief, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but no, I come that you can have life and have it abundantly. And so this morning, I'd like to take really and just talk about two areas, if we could, in the next hour and a half or whatever. Just like to talk about two areas. You know, we've talked about a lot of great principles and a lot of great things, but I'm, you know, Wesley told you, you know, this is my first week as a preacher, you know, but for 20 years I was a tool and die maker, so I'm a nuts and bolts guy, right? I've got to put something together, I've got to have a print, I've got to have something that's tangible for me to hold. So I'd just like to talk about two areas this morning. And I don't know if you got your Bibles, but if you do, I'd like for you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 35, because we're going to look at two families. And when we talk about families, what we're talking about is clans. You know, what I want us to look at is this generations of families. In Jeremiah 35, if you'll remember your history, which I'm sure you do, Jeremiah is the last prophet of really Judah. I mean, we'll say Israel, but really when we say that, we mean Judah at this point, because the northern 10 tribes have been carried into captivity. And Jeremiah is the only prophet that will change his message halfway through. You know, first is repent, 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 repent. And then afterwards, I think it's chapter 12, God says, finally, just listen. Just tell them to stay faithful in captivity. We're going into captivity. This is the end all. So in Jeremiah 35, what you're going to have is the rest of his message is this admonition to Israel to stay faithful in captivity. Nothing will change the course of events now. And just as a side note, anytime you read history, for example, you'll read that the Roman army sacks the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. That's what history will record. Well, that's right, but God did that, right? You know, so when you read this with these accounts in your Bible, while secular history may record it a certain way, and they record it correctly, Babylon did capture Canaan, or we would say Israel. But that was God doing that, and it was because of Israel's disobedience. At this point in their life, in their history, you got this group of people that God is trying their best to get them to see how important it is to be faithful, not just today, but you're going into captivity, and it's going to be a time period. It's not just like, you know, you spank your kids and they shimmy up their britches and then they go on their merry way. This isn't one of those things. This is something that's going to last. And so in Jeremiah chapter 35, you pick up with me, and we're just going to read the first four verses. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. And I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brother, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of God. Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. So God's going to take this group of people that are not Israelites, and he's going to say, take Jeremiah, I need you to do something. We're going to set an example. We're going to show something here. And we're going to take these... Sorry, guys, I didn't mean to run you off.
<It's> that bad.
That's okay. KP. So... Jeremiah is going to take these people and he's going to put them in this chamber, this place near the temple. Now the temple, remember, represents the place of holiness for Israel. This represents the place that they're going to commune with God. This represents the place that God will forgive them of their sins, or at least from their understanding. Our understanding, looking backwards, push them forward. And so what you're going to see here is that God's going to take this group of people and bring them to this holy place because they need an example. they need an example here. Pick up with me again in verse 5. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine, the cups, and I said, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but in all your days you dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the lands where you are sojourners. You know, what's interesting about this is that you're going to see that Jeremiah, when he brings them in, God already knows the outcome. He's expecting this outcome. And when Jeremiah sets these bowls of wine before them, what do they say? We cannot do that, right? Not only can we not do that, but there's other things that we can't do. We can't live in a house. We can't plant a garden. You know, to us, those are seemingly normal things, but their father, you know, all the way back, Jonadab, Rechab, all these people looked at this situation and said, the best thing for my family is that they never drink wine, they never live in a home, they never plant a garden. They looked at it and they said, for generations, the best thing I can come up with is this. You know, so what we're going to do in our family, we may look at that and think, well, that's crazy. I live in a house. You know, my mama, daddy, my granny and grandpa, I want my children. But their father looked at it and said, that's a hindrance. That's going to be a hindrance to you. We're going to set some guidelines now. So what we're going to do as families, as fathers and mothers, is we're going to set guidelines. We're going to set rules in our house. We're going to set rules and we're going to expect them to be obeyed. You know, Galatians 6, let's turn over there and look at that. I want you to see something. Keep your finger there if you want to in Jeremiah. But in Galatians 6, the Galatian letter is unique in that it's written not to a city but an area, and so Paul's writing this letter through inspiration to the churches in Asia Minor, what we would call Asia Minor. And in chapter 6 and verse 1 it says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, when we set rules in our house, we're going to set them and they're going to be concrete. Do we understand that? We're not going to compromise. Do we realize that we're setting the example for our children? Now, make sure you understand what I'm saying by this, that we're setting the example for our children of who God is. We are the example of God to our children. So when we're inconsistent in the way that we train them, when we're inconsistent in the way we discipline them, we're really teaching them this lesson that God is inconsistent. Is God inconsistent? No. We know that God's, we know that every man gets the same shake with God, right? That everybody gets judged the same way. There's no different rule book that Brian gets or Wesley gets. We all get the same rule book. So we're going to set rules and we're going to be concrete with them. And we're going to enforce them. And not only are we going to enforce them, we're going to expect them to be enforced for then on. We're going to say things like, we will never drink alcohol in our home. We're never going to do that. We're going to be at every service of the church. That's what we're going to do. We're going to make it a rule. So not only while they're little and they're doing that, when they're older, when they're starting to make their own decisions, right? When they start to drive or they're starting to do these things, we're going to make these things as absolutes in our home. We're going to say that there will be, no, that they're going to remain pure just because we've got little ears. We'll just say that. They're going to remain pure. And not only that, but there are absolute consequences to these things. There is things that you can do as far as my children. There are things that my children can do that will get them withdrawn from, essentially. There are things that you can do that we will put you out of our family for because I've got to protect the rest of my family. There is such... When I first started reading this in Galatians 6, I always wondered, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I've had people come to me with a myriad of problems. And even if it's a problem that I might see myself being tempted with, I always thought, when they were coming to me with this issue, like, this looks dirty to me right now, this problem. This looks dirty. Even if I might be tempted with it at some point, right? I don't want to think I'm above temptation, but when they're coming to you with it, with humble and contrite hearts, you think, this problem, whatever it is, it just looks dirty. How can this tempt me, right? How can this be a temptation to me? Well, I think what the temptation is, especially for parents, listen up for this one, is compromise. You know, I've read, I like to read a lot, and I have read and saw the evolution of great authors when their kids face problems. All of a sudden, they may compromise their stance on marriage and divorce. Or the newest one is going to be the homosexual agenda. You know, this agenda that they're pushing now is going to be one that we're going to make sure that we have to explicitly define what marriage is from a biblical standpoint. We're going to have to make sure that our children understand exactly what that is and what's required of them. For me, it's my boys. What's required of you as a husband? There's going to have to be explicit details. We can't compromise on these things. We're going to make it a rule. We're going to be like the Rechabites. Because what we're talking about, as Steve said it, and I already had it written down, was we're talking about my grandchildren. If I can get my grandchildren to be faithful, that means that my kids are faithful, right? That means that I've got this middle, I've got this buffer built in. And so I'm going to make sure that when we have these instructional periods with our boys, whatever you want to call them, we're going to make sure that they understand these are things. We're not going to give them rules that are foolish things either, right? I mean, for whatever reason, it made sense to these people. There may be a cultural things, and we could discuss and debate them, but the Bible doesn't say why they chose to say not live in a tent, not sow the ground, and not drink wine. And we could agree on like the drinking wine, when I'm sure, but when we look at this thing, like why, it made sense to them. So we're going to, not only are we going to give our children guidelines, but we're going to make sure that they understand why. When they're little, we can't reason with them, right? It's, you know, for example, when God brings Israel out of Egypt, right? He done it in one night, right? But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel, did it not? And so what God tells them is things like, if you touch something dead, just, you got this process you go through, stay outside the camp. He didn't, you know, Wesley, he could probably explain this better than I could. These little teeny tiny microorganisms, bacteria, and they could, you know, all this problem. We don't do that with our kids, do we? Like when they're on something high, we say, get down, son, you're going to fall. You know, I'm amazed that the Barons is in this little bug thing over here. I mean, there's like 400 kids on this thing over here. And it's just spinning around and around and around, having a good, you know, we look at that and all the parents are like, I just don't even want to look. You know, like when somebody says, hey, Dad, you know, there's a lot of gray area in a camp like this. When they say, hey, Dad, you know, you got 28 people that turned their head. And so we look at this and we tell our kids things like, you don't do that. You don't do that. But later on, we're going to lay down principles of why we don't do that, right? We're going to teach them things that they need to know right now from as early as we can start. You know, for Jessica and I, we've got the standard issue Church of Christ Honda Odyssey, and with the DVD player in the back. And when Aiden was about two, I suppose, we were going to, he liked the Cars movie. This was when Cars first came out. And the movie we thought was playing, Aiden's quoting it, and it wasn't playing. And I told Jessica, we made a mistake. And if Disney can teach our kids the quote, these movies, we can teach them to quote the Bible. They might not understand what they're doing right now, but they're going to learn it, right? Do you think Aiden understood when he said, I am speed? No. All he's doing is quoting the movie because it's cool to him. And so we're going to teach our kids principles now that we're going to build on later that's going to be foundational. And they're going to be things that we're going to see that is far-reaching for them. So we're going to be like the Rechabites. We're going to look at it from a standpoint of we're going to give them concrete things that you're going to do. And they're going to last. We want it to last for generations. We're going to give them things that they need and things that's going to take them from here on. The second one is, we're going to make it a practice in our home constantly. You know, I was listening to Brother Alan Hires at the PTP one year, And you know, I don't know if you've ever listened to him, but he just tells stories now. You know, he just wants to tell about this old preacher, and I love it. You know, this old guy and this and that and the other. I love these stories. And so, you know, and he said something one time that clicked with me, and I remember thinking about this. He said that while he was a judge, when he was on the bench, the religion that he saw the least amount of the whole time, you know, come before him for problems or whatever the case may be, the least amount of were the Jews. And you know why that's the case? You know, we spoke a minute ago about them sacking the temple. And you know, essentially this is Judaism in its death. Really, Judaism was in its death throes when John the Baptist got here. They just didn't realize it yet. But in AD 70, when the temple is destroyed, what Judaism realized is that it had to take an evolution. Solomon Ruskie's book, The History of the Jews, it's a really interesting book. It's really dry, but it's really interesting. He talks about how Judaism needed to evolve. How after the temple was destroyed, you know, they saw it as this plague of Rome. But how when Judaism, when it was taking the temple away from them to make their sacrifices, that there was a necessity in it evolving to remain. You know, we want to hold on to this thing that we've got, so we're going to have to evolve and change. And interestingly enough, if this was ever a stamp for Christianity, I couldn't have preached a better sermon than what he said here. We realize that then our lives must be the sacrifice. Now, isn't that exactly what Christ requires of us? That, you know, Paul would say, beseech you, brother, that you present your bodies what? Finish it for me. Living sacrifice. You know, see, they got the principle, but they missed the point. But because it took this jump, they wanted to hold on to it, they practiced it in their home. See, what we're going to do is we're going to practice it in our home. We're going to make it a point. Now, I don't know how you do it, and I'm not telling you our way is the best way. But we're going to set aside a time every day, and we're going to find the best time that we can do it together, where we're going to take this apportioned amount of time, and we're going to say, we're going to practice this in our home. We're going to lead singing. We're going to pray. We're going to study a topic. We're going to learn scriptures. You know, I built a little pulpit for my boys that when we were deciding, you know, in Virginia, everybody's got a basement, right? In Hattiesburg, it's flat. Nobody's got a basement. So we had to start weeding out things we're going to carry with us. You know, we're selling. I got a machine shop at my house I had to sell. And so we had all these things we had to sell. But the one thing that when Jessica and I were doing the parlay, like, you don't need to carry that with you. And she's, you don't need to carry that with you. You don't need your welder. Like, yes, I do. I need that. I might break something. And the one thing we never compromised on was our little pulpit we built them. We're going to carry that. You know, that was an important thing for us as a family because all of our boys stood behind it. We've got pictures of all of them standing behind it. Now Aiden, it's halfway between his waist and his knees. And so if I'm like, Aiden, go preach at the pulpit, he's like, oh, this is so embarrassing. You know, this little tiny thing, you know. And so, you know, but that was one thing we're not going to take with us because we're going to practice this in our home. We're going to make this part of our lives. And so there's no compromise then, right? You know, just like we go to sleep, like we eat our breakfast and our dinner and our supper, you know, we're going to make this a practice in our home. We're going to do this thing, and it's going to be consistent so that our kids can see the consistency, so our kids can see that we're making this a priority. And not only that, you know, I want you to see something here. How much time do I have left, Wesley? He said an hour. The 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to look at something. And I'm so glad that Steve didn't say this yesterday. I was worried he was going to say it. Because I'm going to build this whole point on this one word right here. In 2 Timothy 3, now, Paul is admonishing Timothy, right? You got this young guy, he's probably my age, you know, and he's in Ephesus, and Paul is writing this letter to him, and he's got to get all this valuable information to Timothy. I've got to tell you these things, Timothy. These things are important for you, and these are going to be valuable for you to learn how to be a good evangelist. And the letter before it is like how we're going to appoint elders. You know how the church is going to be governed, and how we're going to do things. But in 2 Timothy 3, now, Brother McGarvey, I don't know if you guys have ever read his commentary on the book of Acts. Has anybody read that? You know, Brother McGarvey's commentary on read it sometimes. It's excellent commentary. He wrote it. And when University of Kentucky was a Bible college run by the church. And so it starts out as he writes it, you know, during this time of the war between the states. So he's writing it, you know, 154 years ago. And so he's writing this commentary on the book of Acts. And what Brother McGarvey draws these points, and I'm not going to argue whether this is true or not because it really doesn't matter, but he draws this conclusion that Timothy was in town when Paul was stoned at Lystra and Derbe. He was there at one of those places. And I see his succession of it. And so Timothy sees Paul stoned quite literally to death. Paul says, supposing me, you know, when he writes, supposing me to die, they drag him outside the city thinking he's dead. And Timothy watches that. Not only does Timothy see that, but his mama and his granny are going to be there too, right? They're seeing this thing. And so in 2 Timothy 3, I want to make a point, use one word here. Chapter 4. Begin with verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you've known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you what? What's that word right there? Somebody say what that word is. What may be able to make you what? Wise. Anybody have another word? What other word can we use for wise? I mean, just tell me. Wisdom? That's in practice, right? Why do we not want, for example, North Korea to have a nuclear weapon? Is there anything inherently wrong with, like, the big debate today is the gun issue, right? I have never seen any one of my guns shoot somebody. I must be one of the lucky ones. Right, I've never seen it happen, but we debate this issue because what we think is that there's something inherently wrong with the arm. Right? Is there something inherently wrong with a nuclear weapon? No, it's not, is it? The issue, just like with our gun issue that we're having, is not the issue with the arms, but with who has it. And so why do we not want North Korea to have a nuclear weapon for? Because we don't think that they're smart enough, wise enough to use it correctly, right? We're the only one that's ever used it. You ever thought about that? We're the only country that's ever done it, and we don't want anybody that we don't trust to have it. You see, wisdom. Paul said that that from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what we're going to do as a family? What we're going to do as a family is we're going to think about how we can make our children wise. Do we have any granddaddies here? Any grandpas here? 38 years ago, could you have predicted what you needed to equip your children with today with regards to the issues we're facing today? No, we can't, right? You know, if that were the case, you know, wouldn't we be tempted to play the lottery? You know, if we could have the little ball that tells us the answer to everything, the magic crystal ball, sure we would. So because of that reason, we don't know. You know, when I was in high school and when I was in college during the second Bush term, you know, we were trying to push to get a constitutional amendment to define marriage between a man and a woman, right? But look how far we've came. Look how far down that road, the opposite side, we've came. And so now every time you turn around, somebody's making some kind of, like, they just want you to know that they're doing this thing. You know, we are on board with this agenda. We're going to celebrate this thing that we're doing wrong. We can't imagine the issues that our kids will face in 20, 30, 40 years. So what we're going to do, this is what we're going to do as a family. This is what our family does. We're going to give them principles of Christianity. Each month, we change a principle. You know, this month is faith. And so they're going to learn each week a new lesson about faith. And they're going to learn a slogan. Faith comes by hearing. Finish it for me, Liam. Stand up and say it. Faith comes by hearing.
Are you listening?
Are you listening? And so they're going to learn a slogan, right? Last month was what was last month? I don't remember. You know, they're going to learn honesty, you know, and so they're going to learn a slogan. Truth, fears?
No questions.
No question. You know, they're going to learn, and every week they're going to learn a Bible verse to go along. They're going to learn a memory verse associated with it. They're going to learn, along with it, they're going to learn these stories, these accounts, characteristically, how we can apply this thing. This month we're studying faith. So each week, they're going to learn a different lesson about faith. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to start out from the very beginning. You know, we do it every 3 years. This will be Aiden's fourth time doing it. Liam's third time. Ryan's second time. And so they're going to start out. They're going to start out learning, you know, David killed Goliath. David killed Goliath with a stone. Then they're going to learn that David killed a Goliath with a stone by faith. Then they're going to learn that David killed Goliath with the stone by faith because he knew that God was victorious. And we're going to build on that year. Every time we come back around to this faith thing, when we come back around to faith, we're going to build that foundation a little bit stronger and a little bit stronger, because as a family, we just don't know. I mean, I don't know what is going to happen in 30 or 40 years from now, but I know this, that when Timothy was taught these instructions, Lois and Eunice, when they were teaching him these things, when Paul comes along and talking about this Jesus, even to the point they're going to stone him and leave him outside the city, they're going to say, "Take my boy. Take my boy with you. That's who you need to take with you. That's right. What you guys are saying is right. Take my boy." And Timothy's going to go. As a matter of fact, Timothy's going to be so committed that he's going to be, Paul's going to plant him in Ephesus to begin installing the first elders in the church there. Why? Because his mama and his granny had given these things to him that were wisdom, that now we've got all this knowledge, all these things. Like, we can build a nuclear weapon. We understand fission. We understand that you had to process uranium, all these things. But ultimately, it's how do I use this thing? So we're going to give them these principles. We're going to teach them these things that they need. And so that it's the wax on, wax off, right? With the Karate Kid, you remember that? You know, my boys get tired of hearing truth fears no question, and let the leader in you shine through, and courtesy opens doors. They get tired of hearing those things. I know they do. But what we're doing is we're getting it right here, right? We're getting it right in between their ears, to where it's so hard to teach our kids something that we do not know they're going to face. But it's surely easy to teach our kids principles. But you think about, the New Testament is built on collective commands. Matthew 5 and verse 16, so let your light what? Shine. So that's a collective command. But it requires an individual response, does it not? That means for you, brother, that you're going to have to figure out how that works in your life, right? But you don't get off the hook on it, do you? And Denise, you're going to have to figure out what that means for you, right? You're going to have to figure out, you know, how does this work for me? But I know this is a command, is it not? It's a command that we all have, but it's this principle. Now, how do I apply it? You know, I must understand what Christianity is and how it's going to work in my life in order for me to apply that principle. We've got to do the same thing for our kids. So we're going to take these principles, these characteristics. What we want to do is make them wise. You know, we're going to make them wise. We're going to make it to the point that when they leave our home, that they're going to know this thing. Mainstream denominationalism teaches over and over again, and I don't care how you can call it, Calvinism, you can call it original sin, it's all got its own little season and flavor to it, right? But there's this principle that's applied with the denominations that there's something wrong with you from birth, that there's just something wrong with you, that you're just messed up. You know, it's not your fault that you do these things, you're messed up. But you really realize that every sin you've ever committed was your choice. So really, really what we're talking about here, when we're talking about making our kids wise, what we're talking about teaching them is how to make good decisions. We're not going to ever, ever, ever say these two words, "My house would be this way, bad boy." Is there anything wrong with your kids? Is there anything wrong with your kids from birth? No. They're completely perfect. If they are inherently born in sin, then we've got a lot of apologizing to do to our Catholic friends, don't we? You know, that's the reason why they baptize them as babies, so that later on they can teach them we understand that salvation is not retroactive, right? You know, we can't baptize you today, and then later on we'll teach you what that meant. What we're going to do is we're going to teach our kids right now, and we'll never say bad boy. What we will say is bad decision. Because that's where the problem happened, right? If they've done something wrong, we get this little book, these little sweet little things that come out that pee on us and throw up on us, and they cry in the middle of the night, and they do all this stuff to us, but we would do anything for them, anything right out the chute. And they can't give us anything in return, can they? It's only after time that they start loving us back, ain't it? And so we've got these perfect little things that's ours. And there's no manual. When you know, there's so many things. I'm gonna tell a story on one of my kids, all right? Don't ask which one did this. One of them comes to me one day, and the other one says, "Daddy, this one ate a tadpole." How do we eat a tadpole? You know, like, where's that one at? Where's the book with the tadpole story, right? And so I ask him, I called this one in. I don't want to say his name. Don't go asking him afterwards. You know, somebody always asks him when I tell this story. But I ask him, I said, "Son, did you eat a tadpole?" He's like, "No, I ate two of them." like, how did we get there? Like, well, we eat their legs when they're fried, and we eat chickens before they're alive. So he puts this logic together, and he comes up with, "I'm going to eat these tadpoles." And so you're like, are you okay? Like, is your stomach bothering you or anything? He's like, "No." And so you know what you have to do? Don't eat a tadpole. You just don't eat the tadpole, son. You see, there's nothing wrong with our kids. It's just their decision making that they need help with. And so that's why we're going to use these principles. We're going to teach them these things that they need, that are things that's going to equip them forever. We're going to lay these foundations of characteristics, and because this is what we're talking about. We're talking about making somebody wise to salvation. You know, that's what Paul said, is all this stuff that happened to you, all these things that you were taught, were made you wise to salvation, so that when it showed up, when Paul comes on the scene and he's preaching this message, all of a sudden, Lois and Eunice says, "That's right, Timothy, that's what we've been telling you about, son." And then, you know what? This is the last thing I want to talk about. Is it's never how much you're willing to give up, but how much you're willing to give. You see, this evolution that Judaism took in that they realized that it was going to require themselves to be the sacrifice. If we can get that principle, that I never give anything up. I never give anything up because I've already given everything. I'm the sacrifice. If I'm the sacrifice, me, Chris, if I'm the sacrifice, then nothing that's required of me being a parent is giving something up, is it? If I realize that I'm the sacrifice, then whatever is going to be required of me to do, I'm going to do. Because I've already made that decision. When we make that decision, you see, isn't it so much easier not to get yourself in trouble if you made this decision? Like Job, "I made a covenant with my eyes." That means he planned beforehand, right? And if David would have done that, he wouldn't have got himself in that situation with Bathsheba, right? But we're going to make decisions that we're going to be the sacrifice. We're going to do what we need to do as a family. What is that going to mean? There you go. There's that collective command with an individual response. Our time is up, and I really have appreciated all your time and attention. And thank you so much for coming. And I hope that we've given you something this morning that you can hold on to, something that'll help you and your family. And thank you again for your time.
All right. You all are dismissed until...
I talked to you about it yet.
Okay.
But we just...